Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together once again. We pray that you would bless us as we read the Scriptures and as we study this chapter from the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would show us Christ's love as it is explained and demonstrated by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, once again, the passage that all of this book actually deals with is from Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." All right, we're looking at chapter 4 this evening, and chapter 4 deals with Christ's love as it is displayed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So the first question is, this chapter deals with the display of God's love in the sacrament. How is the love of the Father shown in the sacrament?
Christ to be broken for us.
Okay, all right, very good. And the second question is, which shows great love and why? God giving his son to die for us, God forgiving our debt of sin without demanding payment at all. The first one, okay, why?
Because he actually had to give something for us.
Okay.
Just a case of erasing was sacrifice.
Yeah. Right, so the sacrifice was much greater than just simply saying, "I forget it. It's all okay," or something along those lines. Yes, very definitely.
But he could have.
Well, yes, he could have. Had he ordained to do it, he could have done it that way. But
it could be just. It hasn't been for everybody.
Well, that's right. The thing. His character demanded. It requires justice, and just turning his head wouldn't be justice.
Right. Which is what the point that Paul makes in Romans about for God to be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ. So, yeah. Yes, sir.
But I was only saying, if he had done that, still been fair and just, it would have been for every living or person.
Okay.
I mean, you could just choose some and then not have a payment for them.
I see what you're getting at. You're right. Right.
So it had been all inclusive.
Right. And which is one of the things that some people believe and have believed for a long time. So it's false, of course, that it's universalism, that Christ died for everyone, and that whether they know it or not, you know, they're all saved and they're all going to make it to heaven. So, and it often makes you wonder. I remember I had we were talking about this in church history class in seminary, and I asked the history professor. He also taught missions, and so I asked him. I said, "Why would," and he made some comment about some liberal church that was doing mission work, and I said, "Why would a liberal go to the mission field if he believes everybody is saved, whether they know it or not, and Christ died for everyone, and ultimately everybody's going to make it to heaven? Why would a liberal go to the mission field?" And the answer the professor gave me was really interesting. He said, "In order to see what God is up to," which from their perspective, that's what they're doing. I mean, they think that God's at work in all kinds of really bizarre situations, and so It doesn't make sense to you or me because it's not biblical, but for them it made sense to, you know, to go to see what God's doing among the they wouldn't even call them heathen necessarily, among those other people out here that God's saving some other way. Okay, but we know that we see the love of God in his giving Christ as a sacrifice for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins. Okay, question number 3. According to Augustine, the cross was a blank. Okay. In which the love of the Father was preached by Christ to the world. Okay. All right. Number 4. Watson outlines 8 points about the amazing love of Christ seen in the cross. How is the love of Christ shown in his being reputed a sinner?
He was made sin. He was made sin.
Okay.
It's contrast. I mean, it's a matter of flipping it on its head. He who knew no sin became sin. He would never transgress, but he's numbered with the transgressors.
Right.
Polar opposite makes it jump out at you.
Yes, it makes it jump out at you. And it also is necessary when you think about the fact that throughout the Old Testament, every sacrifice has to be perfect, without blemish, and everyone offering a sacrifice who is of the priesthood has to be perfect in order to be able to come and perform his duty as a priest. I've been reading through Leviticus, and there's a section in there where no one of the Levitical line is allowed to be a priest and enter into the holy place who has any kind of blemish. And then it goes into what all these types of blemishes could conceivably be, and therefore they couldn't serve. They could eat the holy things, but they could not serve as a priest and offer holy things. So all of that is leading up to the idea that Christ is both the holy priest and the holy sacrifice, and therefore he offered himself for us, and we're the exact opposite of that. So he was declared to be what we are, sinners, though he himself was not a sinner. Okay. Number five, how is Christ's death sweet to the point of astonishment?
Christ went off his own flesh for us. Christ died as the greatest sinner, having laid all men sins laid upon him.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thanks. Number six, what do we mean when we say that Christ died freely? In poetic terms, what held Christ to the cross? Okay, so what do we mean when we say Christ died freely?
He
voluntarily gave his own life. Yes, the Father offered up his Son, but Christ himself voluntarily went to the cross and he offered up his own life.
He did it
willingly, exactly. Okay, no one compelled him to do so. In poetic terms, what held Christ to the cross?
His love.
Okay, all right. I love Watson's comment here, the golden link of love. All right. Number seven, it was wonderful love that Christ should die for such as we are. What are we?
Sinners.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. He's got a long description here toward the end of that paragraph under section number five, the end of the second paragraph. But when we were engulfed in misery, when we were fallen to decay, when we had lost our beauty, stained our blood, spent our portion, then Christ died for us. So you've got all these descriptions of what Christ had the condition we were in when Christ gave himself for us. All right. Number eight, could Christ expect to be bettered in dying for us? Why or why not?
No. There was nothing we could give to what wretchedness. I mean, it wasn't going to better him.
Okay. Yeah, so it was, he got the... And if we were looking at it from a transaction viewpoint, he got the worst end of the deal because he gave absolute perfection and holiness and love and everything else, and all we provide is sin and all of our wretchedness in terms of that sin.
So
okay.
He added to his treasury of merit.
Christ is the only one with a treasury of merit. Rest of us don't have it. We have a treasury of demerit. Yeah. Okay. Number nine, is there any reason for Christ to regret or repent of his sufferings for us? Why or why not?
No. Because he did it as a
out of love as a free gift.
Okay. So, okay. Yes.
His sacrifice, he knew from the beginning that it was not going to be void.
Right.
And it's not like he was just dying in case somebody might come to him.
That's a good point. Okay.
He never had any second thoughts.
No, he never had any second thoughts. And there's a passage here, we're getting to it in the next one, from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So that's one of the reasons why he saw that the outcome of his sufferings was the good outcome that the triune God had ordained. And therefore, he was satisfied with the results, even though he had to go through the suffering, he was satisfied with the results that it would produce for us. Okay, so question 10, what does the Hebrew term translated, he shall be satisfied, in Isaiah 53:11 mean? Right. Okay. So that's what I'm getting at there is what he's saying is the word satisfied means satiated, that he's full. He's eaten to the full and he can't eat any more. This is the idea of what he's eaten has been sweet. It's been good. He's satisfied and pushes back from the table. Doesn't want anything else. That's what the word generally means. So he looked at his sufferings and he looked at the outcome of the sufferings. And he accomplished all that there was so that there was no reason to go any further. He didn't have to do any more than that to save. His sacrifice was perfect, whether it would have been only for one person or for the entire human race without exception. But it was for the elect and the elect only. But he was satisfied with it. He's like a person that's full and satisfied and complete, and therefore he can say, it's done. I don't need to do any more. I'm not gonna eat any more. It's done. I'm finished right here. Yeah. Okay. Question 11. Why is the love of Christ shown in greater measure in his dying for us rather than for fallen angels?
More glory to the Father, you know, if he had died for them. They have more octane.
Okay. Yeah. Do the scriptures talk about man being a little lower than the angels? So there is a sense in which there is a degree of glory that's greater for the unfallen angels. Now, the fallen angels had that glory and then fell. One of the things Watson does not bring out, but I remember we talked about this at one time, and I can't remember which study we were doing when we talked about it, but that there's a difference between angelic beings and their salvation or lack of salvation and humanity in the sense that human beings have a covenant relationship with both Adam and then with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're in covenant with him. And so Christ could save those who are brought in, whom the Father has given him, or brought into covenant with him, and so we're looked at by God as being covenant creatures. The angels are not covenant creatures. They are viewed individually. And so the ones who are unfallen are ones who retained their holiness from the very beginning. The ones who rebelled have fallen, and there is no hope of salvation for them. They cannot be redeemed because they are not in any relationship whatsoever with God. There, that relationship's totally cut off now. Okay.
Can angels still fall?
Do what?
Can angels still fall?
Still fall? You mean even today? Check back with me in eternity, and I will see if I can find the answer to that after I die. But I don't know the answer to that from Scripture. No, I have not seen. It appears from the Scriptures that the fallen angels fell prior to the creation of man. But whether or not, but we don't know anything about that, because the Scriptures address God's creation of the universe and all creatures, and somewhere within there are angels, and then man as the head of the creation that he has made. But and so we start out with Satan already in rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 3. So I would assume that there are not more angels that can be added to that list of fallen angels, that the ones who have fallen, and the ones who are elect are elect.
They had a Judas to lead them out. I mean, they had a bright guy that was attractive, and they followed the lead that's like Geronimo or some, you know, some charismatic leader, and he's gone, you know. And so I would think, and of course, if they have an insight, overview of what's transpired,
yeah,
they don't want any of that.
No, that the amazing thing is, the thing to remember about angels, both fallen and unfallen angels, is they are creatures created by God, which means they're not omnipotent, and they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They may know more than we do about certain things, but they don't know everything. And yet, even at the same time that they know what the Scriptures say now, they're hardened in their rebellion against God. Even though they know that there is no hope, they're going to continue that rebellion up to the very end. So they... No, no, that's it. So it's a falsehood. Some people talk about Satan tempting you or me or whatever. Satan can only be at one place at one time because he's a creature. And chances are probably pretty good that during your lifetime, you're not going to be personally tempted by Satan. Now, you might be tempted by some other, by your own sin, or by some other fallen angel of some kind. But unless you're Charles Spurgeon or somebody, you know, that's having an impact, you probably yourself are not personally going to be tempted by Satan. Although you are tempted by the adversary, which would be Satan and his angels, his fallen angels. Okay. Oh, well, I got off track.
Sorry.
That's okay. No, that's fine. Number 12, did Christ's love for us cease when he died?
Never make intercession.
Okay. All right. That's an extremely important point, that the Lord Jesus Christ lives forever. The whole letter to the Hebrews points out that Christ ever lives. He is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he is qualified for that by his everlasting life, by the fact that he is alive, he will never die. That's how he can continue to be the one perfect high priest. The whole argument in Hebrews is earthly priests grow old and die and have to be replaced. But Jesus, that's not going to happen. And so he ever lives to make intercession for us. Okay, very good. So his love continues for us and will continue for us throughout all eternity as well. Question 13. In what three ways does Watson mention that Christ is now testifying of his love for us? Okay. That's one. Interceding for us that Greg mentioned. That's two. What else? He is, according to 1 John, our advocate with the Father. So, yeah, it's the two things about interceding for us and being an advocate are closely related, but not quite the same thing. Yeah. Yeah, they're closely related, but not quite the same thing. So, all three of those things are evidence of Christ's love for us. Okay. When he has done dying, he has not done loving. Okay. Question 14. In what two ways is the bounty of Christ's love for us seen in the sacrament?
Blood is the price and the Spirit is the witness.
Yeah, that's it. Spirit as the witness of our pardon. Okay. So he gave his blood, he shed his blood. That was the price for our redemption, so that we receive that love of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit is given to us as a witness that Christ has done that and that we are pardoned through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. And question 15, in bestowing all good things on us in the sacrament, Christ imputes blank and imparts blank. Fill in the blank.
He imputes his righteousness and imparts his loving kindness.
Okay. Okay. All right. And finally, question 16, by what three biblical images does Watson describe Christ giving of himself to believers at the end of the chapter? Son of righteousness is one. Okay. Remember, once again, he's mentioning some things here. He doesn't give scripture verses all the time as to where he's coming from. So son of righteousness is one.
Golden pipe?
Yeah, we're not quite there yet. Before you get to that.
Golden oil.
Nope, not there yet. Almost there. That's the third one.
Pearl
of great price. There we go. That's two. And then the third one is the golden oil of salvation. And that's from Zechariah, the vision that Zechariah has, where he sees this lampstand that is being fed by these pipes that feed this golden oil in. And so Watson metaphorically says this is the oil of salvation. This is the He's linking that to the blood of Christ, to the oil of salvation, and all this type of stuff, and using that as a metaphor for what Zechariah saw in his vision of the lampstand that's fed by these pipes continually. Okay.
You got pearl of great price on your heritage shell?
No, I don't. I don't think I do. I've got all kinds of other stuff on the heritage shelf. But I'm thinking the one in... in the scriptures, which is correct. Right. So that was a short chapter. Next chapter is equally short, chapter 5, dealing with the broken body of Christ. And I'll give you a handout here in just a minute. Anybody have any questions or comments on chapter 4?
We already blessed people.
We indeed are a very blessed people by what Christ has done. That's true. Let's pray then. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things we've had a chance to talk about this evening. We thank you for your grace and mercy in Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to bless us as we study the supper that you have provided for us through the work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please cleanse us of all sin and of all unrighteousness, and bless us to grow in our love and our knowledge and our service to you through Christ. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.